أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل
على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. They say all good things must come to an end. So this is the last of our session. By the tawfiq of Allah, we've got a chance to discuss a little bit more from Surah Yusuf and try and get inspiration. Our job in doing this and everything that we do, we try to prepare the grounds for the return of the Imam of our time. Our Imam is watching us, he's waiting for us, and we're trying to do whatever small efforts we can so that Allah has mercy and He allows the Imam to return. We had reached the stage where Yusuf alayhi salam was under so much pressure that he had no choice but to ask, to call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for help. And he did that in the middle of all of his trial and tribulation, and the verse that we studied said this, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ. His Lord answered him, فَصَرَفَ عَنْهُ كَيْدَهُنَّ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. His Lord turned away their stratagems from him. Indeed, he is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. So after Yusuf made strong effort and made that dua, then Allah changed his fortunes and made what would have seemed to be an obvious defeat in the dunya turn into a victory for Yusuf and a stepping stone for him to become the ruler of the entire Egypt. So Yusuf, from an apparent point of view, is now in the prison. How bad does it get? We're now discussing his conversation that he's having in a prison. But we see that this is actually a stepping stone for great victories. And for us, obviously, this is inspiration. It's inspiration for us to pray and to pray with hope. We have a very beautiful dua. Again, if we can pray with hope though, we can get inspiration from seeing what happened to Hazrat Yusuf and pray with hope for everything that we need. Whether it's our material needs, our spiritual needs, family problems, issues, health, whatever it is, pray and get those results from Allah. This is a very beautiful hadith, or actually a ziyarah, which is taught to us. This is from Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's telling us how to do ziyarah of his father, Imam Ridha, alayhi salam. And then in the dua, there's one line where we address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Very beautiful. I thought it was inspirational for me to hear it, and I hope it's useful for you all also to hear it. We're talking to God now. So we tell God, wa as'aluka bil qudratin nafidha fi jamil asya, fi jamil asya, that I ask you by that penetrating power that you have in everything. God has control of the entire universe. The situation is never out of God's control. He can save us. He can change the situation, no matter how bad. Wa qada'ika al mubram الَّذِي تَحْجُبُهُ بِأَيْسَرِ الدُّعَى. The other thing that he says, I ask you by that firm decree which you have. He says, that firm decree which God can have even for all of us, he says, but you change it, you block it, you prevent it from happening, even if the person makes the slightest dua. بِأَيْسَرِ الدُّعَى. If someone will make dua, even that, we should never feel that my situation is so bad now, even I can't make dua to get out of this situation. It's all over. No, even, you have in this hadith, even if it's qada, which is mubram, it's supposed to happen. This is going to happen for me. Become firm now. But if I make even the slightest dua, maybe that's the dua that God accepts and it turns everything around for me. So as this is the month of dua, this is time for us all to pray, for me, for you, all of us to pray, and to pray with hope. We have hadith, they say that a'ajaz an-nas man ajaza an ad-du'a. The weakest person, the most feeble person, is the person who is so weak, so unable, so helpless, so miserable, I can't even make dua to save myself. I've lost that hope in God. I've lost that hope that God's going to make everything all right for me, that He'll help me out. We want to make sure that we have that hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're reading these stories in the Holy Quran, and for us it's inspirational. When Yusuf is going to prison, supposedly his life is over, but still he makes a dua and then Allah answers it. So why not? One thing though that we do learn from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt is that part of praying and getting an answer, it depends on how we think of God. Do we think good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Do we think that Allah will help us, Allah will assist us? It matters. I want to give you guys a story about one of the Imams to help us understand the ma'rifah that we should have towards God. And then after that, one of the ahadith about what happens if we believe in God, if we have hope in God, we think good of God. So the story is about Imam al-Ridha and a man named Jaludi. That Imam al-Ridha, a tyrant, sent a man named Jaludi to the home of Imam al-Ridha, and he's supposed to go over there and he's supposed to take all of the jewelry and possessions of even the women of the Ahlul Bayt. He comes to the house of Imam al-Ridha. Imam al-Ridha says, look, please, don't come in my house. Don't strip my women of their jewelry. These things, I will do this. Don't you do it. And Jaludi, although he was wicked, he accepted that. So the Imam went and he took all of the jewelry, everything that the women had, and he gave it to Jaludi, and Jaludi went. Jaludi later went back to the Khalifa of the time, Harun al-Rashid. Times change now. After him, the ruler after Harun al-Rashid is Ma'mun. Ma'mun has a different politics. He's clever. He decides to bring Imam Ridha on, apparently, close to him, not qurbatan ilallah, not because he's thinking of what's going to happen when I'm in the grave, but rather for his political purposes. But outwardly, he's more friendly. He brings Imam Ridha close to him. And some of the companions of Ma'mun couldn't understand why it is Ma'mun would do that. Imam Ridha never did taqiyah about his imamah. He's openly saying that he's an imam. That means not you. Among the people who, because of their love of Ma'mun and that system, opposed the appointment of Imam as the Waliul Ahd, as the Crown Prince, was Jaludi. Now, the courtyard, everybody had to make bay'ah, though you can't disobey the command of Ma'mun. So Ma'mun called some of these individuals who were opposed to this ruling that he had made, and he said, come, make bay'ah. You have to make bay'ah to Imam al-Ridha. One of those individuals came in, saw Imam al-Ridha sitting next to Ma'mun, and he started to say things. Imam, he wouldn't accept, and then he said, off with his head, he gets killed. Then they bring out Jaludi. And now he comes out, and Imam al-Ridha has just seen what happened to the first guy when he didn't see. And he remembers that Jaludi, although he was wicked, he did do him that one favor. He didn't come into the house. He leans over to him, to Ma'mun, and he tells him, he says, forgive him for me. Forgive him for me. So Jaludi comes forward and he sees Imam al-Ridha lean over to Ma'mun, and he remembers the dirt that he did. So he says that, Ma'mun, by the right of your father, whatever he said, do the opposite. And Ma'mun says, okay. And he kills him. Not believing the Imam is really that ra'uf, really that merciful. Even the slightest thing that you do for him counts. Sometimes what happens, because people don't believe good in God, the Imam said, hey, said a du'a, even if you make a little bit of, Allah will change maybe qada for you. If I don't believe it, sometimes I cause problems and misery myself now. That's not God's problem, that's me. Not believing God's promises, not believing that God's good, not believing that God wants to help me. But what about if I do? Inshallah, this is a month of hope. I'm not only supposed to try and scare you guys and myself. What about if I do? We have another beautiful hadith of Ahlul Bayt about someone who had husnul dhan billah. I'll read the hadith, we'll see what happened. They say, on the day of judgment, this hadith is from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi, and he's explaining, I'm going to explain it in my own words. He says that the day of judgment, the last person to give account. So everybody's there on the day of judgment. Everybody going, giving their hisab, everybody. The last guy is there, and now they bring this guy to give account for. And when they weigh his good deeds and his bad deeds, he deserves to go to hell. Unfortunately, this individual. Hadith says, "Inna akhira abdin yu'maru bihi ila an-nar." That last servant, after everybody's given account, yu'maru bihi ila an-nar. He's going to go to the hellfire. But this individual does something. As the angels are dragging him off to the hellfire, he starts to look back at God. Yaltafit, looking. And Allah tells the angels, He says, "Bring him. Why are you looking back?" And the guy, in my own words, hadith, he says, "I thought I was the last guy here, you know, I thought, you know, everybody, maybe, you know, some hope, husnuddin, I thought." And then Allah says, in the hadith, He says that this guy actually wasn't like that. He said, if he had husnuddin, I wouldn't have terrified him by telling him, "You're going to go to the fire, you're going to go to hell." I wouldn't have terrified him like that. He says, now he's lying, but still he had enough sins to have that even amount of husnuddin, and he tells the angels to take him to paradise. So inshallah, we try in this month, whatever little we've done, whatever, we can make one small dua. Inshallah, Allah will accept from us and we'll be able to go to paradise. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So now, in the prison now, those, we remember the story. In the prison, the two prisoners came to Yusuf, those two slaves, the Asir, they came to him, and they explained their situation, these dreams, perhaps continually seeing the same dream. We see that you're one of the Muhsineen, one of the righteous. What is it that these dreams mean for us? Now we go to the response of Hazrat Yusuf, salam Allahi alayhi. Qal, Yusuf said, "La ya'tikuma ta'amun turzaqanihi illa naba'tukuma bita'wilihi qabla an ya'tiyakuma." So, no meal will be served to you except that I will inform you of its interpretation before it comes to you. "Thalikuma mimma 'allamani rabbi." This is something that my Lord has taught me. "Inni taraktu millata qawmin la yu'minuna billah wa hum bil akhirati hum kafirun." He said that I abandoned the creed of a group of people, a qawm, who did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and disbelieved in the hereafter also. "Wattaba'tu millata aba'i Ibrahim wa Ishaq wa Ya'qub." And I followed the creed of my fathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub. "Ma kana lana an nushrika billahi min shay." It is not for us to ascribe any partner to Allah. "Dhalika min fadlillahi alayna wa ala an-nas." That is out of Allah's grace upon us and upon all mankind. "Walakinna akthara an-nas la yashkurun." But most people aren't grateful for this wonderful blessing. So our normal method is that we go over the ayat first, look in the tafsir, see what it is we can get from the tafsir. For us, again, we going over these verses, having them recited for us, listening to them, something inspires us on the inside because we're looking to practice, we're looking for inspiration, we're looking to better ourselves. So the first thing he says is, "La ya'tikuma ta'amun turzaqanihi illa nabba'tukuma bita'awilihi qabla an ya'tiyakuma." That no food will come to you. No meals you are served will come to you except that I'll inform you of its interpretation before it comes to you. There is a discussion amongst Mufassirin as to what is meant by this part of the verse. When it says, "Bita'awilihi," I will tell you of its interpretation. What is it that Yusuf alayhi salam is doing? What is he referring to? One understanding is this, that Yusuf alayhi salam is saying that before your meals come to you, I will tell you the interpretation of your dreams. You came to me about your dreams, you wanted to know what the solution was, why it is that you're seeing these dreams. I will tell you the ta'wil of your dreams before your meals come to you. In other words, if we want to put it in our, Yusuf salamullahi alayhi was buying time. Give me a few minutes, let me say a few sentences to you, let me talk to you guys, and then before your meals come, I will give you the ta'wil of your dreams. I'll explain to you what's happening. That's one of the understandings about this verse. There's another one that some consider stronger. They say that no, Yusuf alayhi salam, when he's referring to that and saying that I'll tell you of the ta'wil, he's not talking about the ta'wil of the dreams, but rather the ta'wil of the ta'am. I'm going to tell you what food you will be brought before it comes to you. Why would Yusuf do that? In reality, Yusuf alayhi salam is showing them a sign of his nubuwwah and his prophethood. I'm about to say something to you that's very heavy, very weighty, very important. For instance, even the issue of what's going to happen in your dreams, I'm going to tell you this, but before that, let me establish for you that whatever I say to you is God's honest truth. I'm going to show you a miracle. Your food comes to you. For instance, I'm going to tell you your food is, this is going to happen. There's no way that normally I should know that. And then you come to know gradually one of the signs that, no, what I'm saying to you is something which is very important. So that's one part. The other part, ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. This knowledge that I have of ta'wil, of ahadith, that I know the connection between events, and I believe we talked about that last time I was here, is that this is from among those things that God taught me. This is not something that I have from myself. This is real knowledge. It's not a card trick. It's not sorcery. This is something that God taught me. ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. And again, also, it's not everything that God taught me. مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. Part of what God taught me is this knowledge of the ta'wil of the ahadith, but there's other things that also got me, taught me. He also explains to them something else. Why is it that I have this knowledge? Why is it that I have this knowledge which no normal human being would have? He explains. He says, "Inni taraktu millata qawman la yu'minuna billah wa hum bil akhirati hum kafirun." The reason I have this knowledge is because I renounced the creed of the people who have no faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who also disbelieve in the hereafter. So the reason I have it is because I'm not one of the mushrikeen. Obviously, if one has success and one attributes and another person admires that person, and you attribute, you and I, we're living in these societies, attribute all of our success to that wonderful religion, Islam. Other people see us on the outside that, oh, alhamdulillah, you seem happy in your life, you seem satisfied, you seem, things are going well for you. Whatever I have is from God. Yusuf alayhi salam, they're admiring him in the prison. You're one of the muhsineen. We'll come to you, we'll talk to you. Whatever I have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there's some other questions that might come about this verse. We know that the people of Yusuf, they were mushrikeen. And mushrikeen not only believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they also believe in idols, deities other than God. So they believe that God exists, they believe, for instance, that God created the universe, but there's other deities, lesser deities, who have power independent of God. For instance, for health, for sickness, for money, for wealth, for these things, I refer to these idols, these deities, and they give me things. So God is there, but there's others who also independent of God. So now, question now. That's the belief of the mushrikeen. Even Allama Tabatabai himself says that this is what the mushrikeen were like. Why is it then that Yusuf alayhi salam would say, "Inni taraktu millata qawmin la yu'minuna billah"? Why did he say that I abandoned the creed of people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They do believe in God, right? They believe He created. What we learn from the Quran is that if one believes in a God like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, and in addition to God, there are other beings who also have effect. God has effect. God created the universe, for instance, but there are others who have power also. If one believes like that, actually one hasn't believed in God. You don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The God of Islam is not that God. If you think that others also have power, so instead of us getting upset, well, now let's call Amnesty International, Human Rights Watch. Why are you saying this about these innocent people? No, we say that actually, if you believe that Islamically, you don't believe in God. Now, something to come to us now. What about you and I? Intellectually, of course, we believe there's only one God and that He only has power. But, and I say this to myself and then also to you, practically speaking, do we think anyone else besides God in the universe has power? Are we afraid of anyone other than God? Can anyone do anything to us but God? When I look at myself, when I look at myself, inshallah bi-idhnillah, inshallah bi-idhnillah, sometimes I might see that in some ways, not only God that I fear, I'm also concerned about other things. I haven't reached that state of tawheed where it's only Allah. One time, Imam Khomeini was speaking. Imam Khomeini was speaking, and he was explaining after they had taken Imam Khomeini to bring him to Tehran, and he didn't know if he would live or die. He comes back now, he's speaking in the masjid, and in front of everybody, marja, he swears by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said that I was not afraid on that night, and I've never been afraid in my life. So it's possible for a human being to reach the level of tawheed, right? So us, we're not mushrikeen in that sense. Myself, inshallah, you're not like this. But me, I can give myself hope that I'm not one of the mushrikeen, as in I'm najis, but I still got a ways to go. I haven't reached those higher levels of tawheed that Allah had once for the believer. Tawheed in love, tawheed in fear, tawheed in action, witnessing even with the eyes of the heart that there is only one being who has control over the universe. For some of the shuhada on the battlefield, they would reach that stage. Some of these really youngsters, they would interview them. And the guy said, I reached a stage, it was one of his jobs, they call him in Farsi, a takhrib che, apparently this guy. So his job is to go over and clear minds, for instance. So they're interviewing this guy, youngster. And he says that, talking about his mission and what you do and stuff like that. And he said, no, I reached a stage where I believe that, no, whatever's happening is just the will of God. I'm not doing anything. I'm just doing my responsibility, whatever is out there. So fear gone. This can happen even for mu'mineen. And when the imam comes back, of course, the more we've been able to work on ourselves before the imam returns, the more we'll benefit by this presence of the imam spiritually. But there are some who even in the absence of the imams work on themselves so much through the process of self-perfection under the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, that they get to realize some of these maqamat even before. So, لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ. There again he's accusing them of not believing in the hereafter, when actually they did believe in reincarnation. Again, if you believe in reincarnation, don't believe in akhirah. Quran doesn't play this way and nothing else. وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. So I followed the creed of my fathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub. مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. It's not for us to ascribe any partner with Allah. We've been gifted with the gift of the ismah. It is not for us to ascribe any partner with Allah. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا. And this gift of isma, the presence of anbiya, of ma'asumeen, this is something which is Allah's grace upon us and all mankind. ذلك من فضل الله علينا وعلى الناس ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون. But most people are not grateful for this blessing of guidance. The presence of the ma'asum and that divine guidance is there for us. So, we go now for what lessons can we get from this verse? Inspiration that we can get from this verse. Lessons from the path of Yusuf salamullahi alayhi. So one of the first questions is this: why didn't he answer their question immediately? Yusuf could have gone over, they come in, what's the dream? He knows the answer to the dream, just tell them what's going to happen, and they go about their business. But Yusuf alayhi salam didn't do that. He used this opportunity in the best way possible. Now that I have their attention, now that I have them coming to me and referring to me, instead of me just answering their question, let me use this opportunity to share with them some of the asrar of Tawheed. Maybe save some of these individuals. One of these individuals is going to be executed soon after this. Maybe if I share this information with him about Islam, maybe I'll be able to change his life. Maybe I'll be able to help him. Right? So prophets don't just want to give the message and take the message or leave it. Go to hell. Who cares? Tell me your information. Well, the prophets care about human beings. They want to affect human beings. They want to save human beings. We have that verse of the Holy Quran talking about our prophet. It says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. That certainly there has come to you an apostle from among yourselves, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ. That those difficulties, those problems, those things that you're going with, those things are difficult for him. And for us as Muslims also, we want to have the same thing. That we have a deep sense of caring, of nasiha for all of the mu'mineen. You want to see a good happens for them. Not only for them, for mankind. We're not brutal or merciless. We would like to see that mankind achieves salvation. Even in the laws of Islam, the ones that might seem harsh are actually salvation for mankind. And that's what we're trying to do. So also like Yusuf, another thing that we get from Yusuf is that there's a time and place for everything. It's not just a matter of going over and giving people information, however they take that information. There are times when someone asks you a question, someone may approach one of you, brothers or sisters, with a question even about Islam itself, and you know, if I give this person this information, it's going to get them away from the path. For this person, I need to temper the message, not change the message, fix the message, but rather explain it in such a way that it's able to assist the person. For instance, let's say you're having a session where you're talking about ahkam, the ahkam of Allah, the rulings that we have up there. But you know that this brother or sister, they have a problem of what we call waswas. They're repeating their wudu, repeating their salah. If you explain the rulings in great detail, this person might freak out. And so we'll keep that in mind and explain to them in such a way that, no, this is the ruling, this is what you're supposed to do. Not explain in such a way that it leads to further waswas. And so when it comes to religion, actually we're told, we learn from the ahadith, to speak to people at their level. We see what people are ready for, what amount of Islam they're ready for, and we give that to them. If they're a practicing believer, and they're doing something which is incorrect, right? And I see that readiness is there in them to receive a certain part of the message of Islam. For instance, if I tell them all of the things that they're doing wrong, they aren't willing to accept it. But one part of Islam, no. If I explain that to them, they'll accept that? No, accept that, explain that to them. Sometimes, no, Islam itself. Somebody comes to you and they want to know about this wonderful religion. We don't just take the risala, plop the risala down. Yes, you want to become a Muslim? Do you know how many days out of your life you'll have to fast? Tell them the taqalif in Islam. Oh my God, run the opposite way now. We'll start to, right? The hadith says about the Prophet, إِنَّا مَعَاشِرَ الْأَنْبِيَاءُ أُمِرْنَا أَن نُكَلِّمَ النَّاسَ عَلَى قَدْرِ أُخُولِهِمْ. We've been instructed, we prophets have been instructed to speak to people at their level, at the level of their understanding. When I'm explaining an Islamic concept to someone who's outside of Islam, I'll make it simple for them, explain those beautiful points in Islam that everybody can get, because Islam, at the same time that it's simple, it's very deep. So I'll pick those points, explain them, and then later let the person gradually come in, gradually accept, gradually start to practice, and then I'll go over and I'll give them some more details about it. So Yusuf, alayhi salam, when the people came in asking for the interpretation of his dream, he used this as a chance to teach them all of Islam, even bring them towards Islam itself. The other thing that's very nice, he says, is ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. This gift that I have is part of those things that my Lord has taught me. We talked yesterday about the concept of tawadhu, humility. Very necessary for those who want to go on the spiritual path, for those who want to better themselves. Islam is about humility and submission. And what we all want to do is to look in the corners of our heart and see if there's anywhere in our heart where we haven't submitted to God. This is an exercise for all of us, from myself and all of you. Is there anywhere in my heart where some part of the religion is not natural for me to practice? Some part of the religion is still difficult. Some part I'm still giving my own opinion. I'm working to get to that stage where Islam huwa taslim. Islam is just submission to God. I'm nothing, whatever God says. And there are different types of tawadhu also. One of them is the tawadhu which is based on need. The prisoners came to Yusuf alayhi salam, and the reason they're so humble before him, not because they're mu'mineen, they need Yusuf. They see he's righteous, he maybe understands these things, he has information we don't, perhaps he can help us, perhaps he can assist us. So that's one type of tawadhu, which is very good. When we come and we're actually looking for something spiritually, those people are looking for something who come and they get more out of the religion, out of that. There's another type of humility which is forced humility, or we'll call feigned humility. And we might see this around in the societies that we're in. Not necessarily a lot of thawab for this one. Sometimes the reason, what am I doing now? I'm going over the reasons and possibilities why I might show tawadhu to see if my tawadhu is that tawadhu which Islam wants, or perhaps it's something else. I still have a lot of work to do. So I won't just be fooled by superficial actions. Well, I'm humble. Okay, great. Let's move on. No, let me check carefully. There's a feigned tawadhu, a forced tawadhu, humility. And it's humility because of circumstances. Humility because if I really behave with you, brothers and sisters, as arrogantly as I really am, you won't want anything to do with me. So when you come to me, Jazakumullah khairan, put my hand on my chest. Doesn't mean the heart is pure. No. Necessity demands this. Everybody's like this. When I go to work, I can't just be a monster at work. Thank you, Jazakumullah. So sometimes behavior can be forced. Not much thawab in that. Like they said, there were these two brothers, and they were walking along, and one of the brothers fell into a well. Two brothers falling along, one falls into the well. So the first brother came over to the second brother. The brother was outside the well. He said, brother, now that you're down in the well, he said, will you be patient until I go and get a rope? Will you have sabr until I go and get a rope and I can pull you up out of that? And the brother told him, he said, if I'm not patient, what am I going to do? Sabr, but not necessarily fadilat. No. There's another type of tawadhu, which again we want to get. It's a type of tawadhu and humility, but it's because I feel worthless. Sometimes because of sins, because of mistakes that I've made. I just feel that I'm worthless in the eyes of God, worthless in the eyes of the people, not a capable person, not strong. So really, I'm not arrogant when you come to me, but it's because I feel I'm nothing. Nothing, in the negative sense even. Who am I to be arrogant? Done so much wrong, so much dirt. Sometimes you even see it. Sometimes this might save some people. You'll see some people. They've committed terrible sins. They come and they speak. And then, even as one of the practicing mu'mineen, when you see how they feel that they're nothing, you envy that. Not in the wrong way, but I know that I have a little bit of kibbutz. A little bit of... And you see some people, they committed a lot of sins. But they just feel like, I'm nothing. Who am I? The tawadhu that Yusuf alayhi salam had, and the tawadhu we're trying to get, is not the tawadhu because of need. It's not because he needs it. It's not the tawadhu which is because the person feels worthless. It's not the tawadu which is because I'm forced. It's another higher level of tawadu. It's tawadu and realizing everything is from God. Although I have things, although I am strong, although I am capable, bi-idhnillah. Although I have everything from a worldly point of view even, or from a spiritual point of view, still I feel I'm nothing because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever, that is something, part of the things that Allah has taught me. I'm nothing. Whatever I have is tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hadith says this, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ O people, إِنَّ أَفْضَلَ النَّاسِ The best of all creation, عَبْدًا And this person, tawadha'a an rif'ah. The person who has tawadha, who has humility, but an rif'ah. While having this elevated station, things are going well, I have things going. At this time, humility and I'm nothing. So not because I feel worthless, I feel useless. No, the person capable, with bi'idhnillah, capable, has things, doing well, socially respected, but still when they addressed you, can feel this person, really, they don't feel they're anything. Very amazing, inspirational to see. I want to give you a true story. True story. One of the people who was on the battlefront says, I witnessed this. Witnessed this. There was one of the shuhada, his name was Ismail Daqaiqi. I don't make a mistake. Ismail Daqaiqi. So this guy is telling the story of this shaheed. He says that, every day when I would come out from my tent or wherever, my bunker or whatever, I would notice that there will be one person outside and he will be cleaning the water containers. Right? Doing menial jobs around the camp. He's over there, he's scrubbing the water containers, making sure that they're clean and everything like that. And he said that one day I came out and they weren't clean. So, that's his job, why shouldn't it be done? So I go over and then I see him and he's walking over, there's a group of people over. I stop him, I say, look, the water containers aren't clean. What's the problem? And he said that the guy said, I'm sorry. Okay, right now, immediately. And he left. He said, when he left, the other Mujahideen came and looked at me. He said, that's the commander of the entire battle station, the whole camp, the general in charge of everything. That's the guy, you're talking to him like that? Tawadu, but anrefa. Didn't say, do you know who you're talking to, soldier? Tawadu an rifa has everything. The commander of the entire camp. Another soldier makes a mistake, thinks that his job, he's the janitor of the camp. Josh, okay, over, clean up. Again, when you're around these, another story about this individual. They said that we noticed that somebody used to come in our bunkers at night and would wax and clean our boots. Who is this person? So one of the Mujahideen, who is this? So every night somebody coming in, cleaning the boots of the other soldiers? Waited one night, the commander, Ismail Daqaiqi, coming in the middle of the night, nobody knows, cleaning the boots of the other Mujahideen. Tawadu and rifqa. So what Yusuf alayhi salam has is something higher than just, I feel useless, or has everything. God taught me this knowledge that I have, and still, I'm nothing. There's some signs of this humility. I talked about the idea that we want to work on humility, and if we can work on the spiritual path of the Ahlul Bayt, which is out there, the path that they have, what we call Irfan, which is amali, practically, then we can get to a stage where we're not just fighting our behavior when it happens, but actually we can remove the root of these diseases, the fada'il. Now, so there's some signs though, some ways for me to test myself to see if I'm one of those who are mutawadhi. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is from Imam al-Sadiq salamu alayhi. He says, minat tawadhu. So one of the among the signs of tawadhu, I want to see now, am I one of those people who has tawadhu? Among the signs of tawadhu, min of tawadhu an tarda bil majlis dun al majlis. When I come into a gathering, do I have to sit in a place where I'm prominent? Everybody sees I've come in, alhamdulillah, right? Or just, I can sit even at the door itself. I don't see myself as being an important person. One time, we were in my school, and I was a young talabe, you know, I'm still young, don't think I'm old, young talabe, and we were having a gathering, and Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi walked into the room, and just sat down right by the door. And for all of you, Ayatollah, come sit, you should, you know, how can he sit up? Bring him over to... So one of the signs when it comes, he says another sign, وَأَن تُسَلِّمَ عَلَى مَن تَلْقَاهُ, that I'm the first person, whenever anybody comes, I go over and I pass salams to them. Not I wait, did he see me? Did she see me? Oh, they pass, okay, wa alaykum as-salam, how are you doing, sister? Huh? Is that? Or with these great ulama, he'd be so shabrad. In a loud voice, salam. I've seen people like this. Isn't that? I might not be like this, but I've seen people like this. Quick to pass salams. Anybody comes, the Prophet will even pass salams to children. So passing salams to whoever we meet, we reach out. When somebody new comes to the masjid or our center, how do strangers feel when they come here for the first time? Do we reach out? It's a new face. Jazakumullah khairan, brother, sister, how are you doing? Welcome. What's your name? Can I be of any service and assistance? Or no, I have my friends and my clique, my people. So the first person to pass salams, he says, this is another one. Now this one's a little bit tough. Inshallah, Allah give us tawfiq. We can also always something like that. We can act in this next one. وَأَن تَتْرُكَ الْمِرَاءَ وَإِن كُنْتَ مُحِقًّا. Oh, this one's tough. Are you somebody? Brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'minat. I'm having an argument with someone. I'm right in the argument. And I can leave the argument even if I'm right. Islamically, if there's a discussion that's happening, I want to make sure the other person understands what I've said. Meaning, I had a position, you have a position. We go back and forth just until you understand what I'm trying to say. But then after that, do I insist on my way? I'm going to convince you. Let's say I'm talking to one of the brothers and sisters of the Ahlul Sunnah. I'm going to convince you right here. You will say, Aliyun Waliyullah. Huh? I want to win. It's not about haq. Actually, we learn that mira is not a good thing. All I do, I make sure the other person understood me. After that, the other person, they'll think they won. Let them think. No, but Islam will be defeated. Islam is in danger. The person, they also are a human being. They understand what's truth and what's right. I just wanted to make sure I got my point across. Even if I'm muhiq, even if I'm right. Of course, there are sometimes exceptional situations where it's not about this argument. I'm defending a point. There's somebody who's confusing our youth, for instance. Coming up with different shubahat, this person is the son of the imam and this and that, and I have to defeat this person to make sure. Right? That's something else. But normally, 99% of the time, the last one, وَأَن تُحِبْ أَن لَا تُحِبَّ أَن تُحْمَدْ عَلَى التَّقْوَى. The last one is that, for the mutawadhi, I do not love that I'm praised for taqwa. I don't get a buzz out of it when somebody, mashallah, excellent mu'min. Inside my heart, he noticed. If I can be like that, I don't love to be praised. I'm not looking for others. Inshallah, if they do praise them, that's between them and God. Look, I want to be praised about taqwa. The verse said, ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى النَّاسِ, that this is out of God's grace to us and mankind. ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى النَّاسِ. This presence, the guidance that we get from these anbiya. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ But most people don't appreciate this guidance. I want to relate this actually to the Imam of the time. Right? But before that, I want to tell you a little story. A story about an alim who apparently he knew the value of being an alim. Okay? Little story. يقولون. They say, maybe it's not even a true story. They said that once there was an alim, and there was a woman, a young woman who was attracted to the alim. She wanted to marry the alim. She wanted to marry the alim. So she's talking to the alim, right? She's single, the alim, apparently he's single. So she told the alim, she said that, what do you think if a woman wants to marry a businessman? So the alim said, businessman, alhamdulillah, he earns money lawfully, wonderful, alhamdulillah, excellent. What do you think about a carpenter, friends? A carpenter, mashallah, he works with his hands. What do you think about this person? He said, what do you think if you marry an alim? And the guy said, you naughty girl, you want to jump right into paradise. You believe that? No, there's a value to being an alim. So, but that's for us now, seriously though. What about, how can we relate this to the Imam of the time? One of the problems, the reason now, seriously, one of the reasons that the Imam is not here is part of it, in my estimation, we haven't understood the value of that last verse. The last part of the verse, ذَلِكَ مَنْ Let me read the verse for you. ذَلِكَ مَنْ فَضْلِلَّهِ عَلَيْنَا The presence of the ma'asum, that guidance that we get from the ma'asum, مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى النَّاسِ It's a great divine grace to us, divine grace to the people, but most people are not grateful for that. One of the reasons that the Imam is here now, is not here with us, is that we don't understand how much we need the presence of the Imam. And I start with myself. We don't understand how much grace of Allah on us and on the people, how wonderful it is to be in the presence of the Imam. Actually, I can live in the ghaiba. Let me read you a dua. We all know this dua. اللهم عظم البلاء وبره الخفاء وانكشف الغطاء وضاقت الأرض ومنعت السماء Right? We're talking about how difficult it is for us to be away from the Imam, that this calamity has become great. عظم البلاء The earth has shrunk. The cover has been removed. The heavens, we're not getting... If that was really the case, how would we be able to live in his absence? So desperate, so suffering, so miserable, right? Wishing the Imam is not able to live without my Imam. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes you have a person who will go to a Muslim country. And in that Muslim country, I'll see that sin is taking place, for instance. This is just a way for me to test myself. And I get so upset, oh, Islam, these Muslims. But then I come back to my own countries, and then in my own countries, kufr is taking place. When I was in the Muslim country, I was going loco because ma'asiyah was taking place. In my own, how am I able to live around kufr? And it doesn't bother me. I get used to this, okay. Or is it difficult for me to see that God is disobeyed? Anybody could say anything about God. When I hear the insults to Islam, to the Prophet, to other Prophets, to Anbiya, one of the things that we have to increase our own basira, to live under the ta'ud. We believe as Shia that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then the Imams after the Prophet, they have the right to rule. Or in the absence of the faqih has the right to rule. Living under the ta'ud is not something natural for me. Even if the ta'ud is just. To feel that. Why is Allah not ruling me? Why do the laws of Islam not around? We don't want to be like those people who think, oh, it's okay, we have Islam on one side, kufr on one side, everybody goes about their own business. Right? You have masjid, you also have casinos. Everybody does. That's not the way Allah wanted it to be. I'm supposed to be upset when I see ma'asiyah. It bothers me to see ma'asiyah. Why should my children go to school and be taught homosexuality is okay?
And I have to convince them, talk to them. Am I complaining? Why are you making... Should we leave all of these guys? No, I'm not saying that everybody has to leave. But wanting the imam means I have to feel the... Why do I want the imam? It's just good here. I like it here. I mean, if we just had a bit more salat and dua, was I an oppression, enemy territory in a way? I want to be under the rule of Islam. I want mankind to be able to be saved. So we need to be like that. That sensitive. Not able to take ma'asiyah, being there. Begging Allah for the return of the imam. Upset at the current situation. Then after that, then... So... Now, there are two ways of making this happen. That's the difficult thing now. Okay? There is one time, in order for the imam to return, it's that we reach the state of disillusionment with the system. Right? For instance, it becomes so difficult to practice Islam, so difficult to have majalis for Ahlul Bayt, to have dhikr of Ahlul Bayt, to read Quran, so difficult physically, police and pressure and what we're seeing with other Muslims, other mu'mineen, that because of this I call out that Allah please send the Mahdi. Another way is to make this happen out of ma'rifah, not wait to Allah. Allah can wait and delay the return of the imam, make it so miserable in the place of, I can't practice Islam in this place. And then the imam comes, or in a comfortable situation like this, but because I want the imam so badly, because it's so, when the laws of Islam are not obeyed, I'm begging Allah, أَذُمْ الْبَلَىٰ, that then Allah sees that readiness, and Allah has mercy on us. So, that's what we have to do, to reach that level of tawheed without that kind of misery. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, that we become among the true soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi, that we understand how tough it is to be away from him, and we have that true desire to be in that dawla, which is Karima. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, that he protect all of the mu'mineen, mu'minat, maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Nej, vi ska ha en kort frågestund, cirka 10 minuter. Så om ni har några frågor så kan ni skriva ner på papper eller så.